I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms and to chapter 78. I trust that while you are finding your place, that you would be in prayer for God's blessings upon this service, the reading of the scriptures, the preaching of God's word. Psalm chapter 78. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. But first, I ask you to join with me in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we pause before Thee in these moments of worship, our hearts are thrilled, our souls are made to overflow with joy, and we know today that as we have met together around Thy Word, that Thou hast promised to meet with us. We thank Thee for the open book, for a land of freedom, where yet we can worship Thee according to the dictates of our own hearts. May we not take that freedom for granted. May we not abuse it. Help us to use it for Thy name's honor and glory. And Heavenly Father, I pray today, should there be those who have come into our midst who have never trusted the Savior, that they might see Him in a different light today, that they might trust Him as their own personal Lord and Master. And then, Heavenly Father, for those who are here who know Him as Savior, who have walked with Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, who have traveled as His companion up the Via Dolorosa, the way to the cross, and who, Heavenly Father, have marched through the empty tomb to live a new and resurrected life, but today are drifting afar, caring more for the things of the world than they do for the things of Christ, and more about time than they do about eternity. Speak to their hearts today. And may every defeat be turned into victory. And every night be turned into day. And every doubt be turned into assurance. Is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. In the 12th verse of Psalm 78, marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also, He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned, yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted or tried God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people?" My text is verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now, the verses that I have read to you are a brief history of Israel's exodus from Egypt and their wanderings in the wilderness. Having seen all of the wonderful things that God did in Egypt, like the 10 plagues, having seen God open the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, having seen God break forth from the rock a stream that refreshed them in their desert journey, they now came to the place that they doubted God. In other words, they failed to exercise faith. And Paul writes, and hear it carefully, whatsoever is not of faith is S-I-N. And you thought that sin was only cheating and lying and stealing. But no, Paul said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. They provoked God to anger. You know, a lot of Christians all over the Christian world today, Brother Birchie, some of them are down in Georgia, not in Texas, really. But Christians everywhere are provoking God today. You see, a lot of Christians could get out yesterday and shop and buy and sell and work and trade and give and get. But on the Lord's day, it was just a little bit too bad and cold for them to get out. That provokes God to anger. Somebody said, well, I thought a person could be saved and not go to church. You're exactly right. But a person cannot be saved, cannot be a Christian and not go to church. There's a difference in being saved and being a real Christian. These people in the wilderness through doubt provoke God to anger. And they ask, and you look back at verse 19, will you? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now, there are three things about that verse I want you to notice. The first two words, then the question mark. I want you to look at them. Look at them right now. Can God? Are you looking? Because you're going to help me decide what my subject is going to be this morning. Verse 19, can God? Now, remove that question mark from the word wilderness and put it right behind the word God. Can God? Now I want you to reverse those two words. God can. There's a whole lot of difference there. I want you to substitute for that question mark an exclamation point. You know, that's one of those things that's got a long line and a period right under it. Can God, look at it again, reverse the word, substitute the exclamation point, and it changes it. God can. Grammatically, you've done this. You have changed a question into a sentence of declaration. But theologically, you've done much more. You have erased all doubt about the power and the ability of Almighty God. And you are not now saying, can God? But you are saying, God can. You have helped me to form the topic for my message. For it is simply this, God can. I can't, and you can't, and the world can't, but God can. Religion can't. But God can. Education can't. But God can. The government can't. But God can. The preacher can't. The church member can't. But God can. God can turn the darkest night into the brightest day. And some of you out there today though the sun is shining outside, and I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of candlelight power are shining inside, you're living in a dark world. But I want to tell you this morning, and I want to tell you on the authority of God's word, that God can change your dark night into a bright day. It was a dark night when Israel left Egypt and began their journey through the wilderness wandering, but God turned it into a bright day. For the record says that God gave them a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you know, whenever the pillar of fire moved, the children of Israel moved. And whenever the pillar of fire stood still, Israel stood still. I'm happy to report to you that we have a pillar of fire by night. We have a cloud by day, for the Holy Spirit is in our heart and the Word of God is in our hand. And this old book has never been proved wrong. I believe it's the inspired Word of God from the first word to the last. I don't believe there are errors and questions and contradictions, for the good book testifies of itself. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed every word of it. Now there are some theologians that go around think they know more than God does. I was pleased when I saw in one of the most widely distributed religious magazines in the world, the Moody Monthly. On the front cover was the picture of Dr. W.C. Criswell, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, and it said, "Why I preach the Bible as literally true." You know, when a man like that says it, it means something. Doesn't mean much when I say it, because you've heard me say it before. But when a man of his stature says it, it means something. But when God says it, it means more. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe it today. And I shall go on believing it. Why should I part from the way today? Why should I forsake the ancient path today? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace shall lead me on. God can, because He said He could. God, by the Holy Spirit and in the Bible, will lead us across the wilderness of life, turning every dark night into a glorious day. In shady green pastures, God leads His dear children along. Where the cool, flowing waters bathe the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow. But God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. I can say it and mean it this morning. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine alway, and all I need for tomorrow. For my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. When the Old Testament closed with the book of Malachi, a long night began. A night of 400 years. During that time, no angel chorus sang. No prophet moved on the scene. There was no revelation. But God turned that long night of hopelessness into a morning of hope. For I read in John chapter 1 and verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of that light, He was not that light, but he came to bear witness of that light. And this is the light that lighteth all men that come into the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of man, nor of anything else outside the covenant grace of God, not of any man or flesh or institution or church, but which are born of God. The long night of 400 years ended then. Did you hear what I said? There was a man sent from God. I am happy to tell you today that the operation of this universe is still in God's power. The poet said it, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget, though the wrong seems oft so strong, he is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Christ who died shall be glorified, and heaven and earth be one." There was a man sent from God. You know what America needs today? Some men sent from God to call back a wandering people into the fold. Isaiah, over 700 years before Christ was born, in chapter 9 of his prophecy in verse 2 said, "The people that walked in darkness hath seen a great light. And they that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light hath shined." Isaiah's prophecy came to pass 750 years after that. Jesus came. But you know, the same prophet Isaiah talked about Jesus setting up a kingdom and reigning upon the throne of David. You know how long it's been since Isaiah said that? 2,500 years. It hasn't come to pass. Two brothers, Joe and John, worked all summer long with their father. Long about the end of August, the daddy said to John, the older brother, "At Christmas time, I'm going to give you a brand new gold wristwatch. Go ahead and look at yours. I know what time it is. I'm going to give you a brand new gold wristwatch." Nothing else was said. September came. October came. November came. The boys talked about the watch along that during that time. When December the 20th came, Joe said to John, "I've seen the watch." And that simply meant that the promise that was made in August was just a promise. But now the time of fulfillment is drawing near, and Daddy had already bought the watch and Joe had seen it. So he said to his older brother on December the 20th, "I've seen the watch." So that when the fulfilled time was coming, December 25th, John was going to have the watch. That's exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter said, "I've seen the watch." "What watch are you talking about, Peter?" "Well," Peter said, "when we gave you the truth of the manifest glory of Jesus Christ, we did not speak cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses of his majestic glory." For Peter said, "John and James and I were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and we heard a voice that said, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him.'" And you know, right on down in the next verse, Peter said, "Now the word of prophecy is more sure." Our English reads it, "and we have a more sure word of prophecy." But it really means the word of prophecy is now more sure than it ever was. For on December the 20th, Joe saw the watch. Peter said, we have seen the watch, and Christ is coming, and he is going to reign, and he is going to be on his throne. And you do well, Peter said, to take heed, as of a light shining in a dark place. I'm glad this morning that I've seen the watch. Every time I read a passage from the Word of God, I see the promise. And the day is soon coming that it's going to be fulfilled. For God turns every dark night into a blessed and wonderful day. What about your long night? God can. Don't ever forget that. You helped me form that subject this morning. When the night seems long, turn to Psalm 78:19 and reverse the two words and put an exclamation point and say, God can. And that long night of yours will be turned into a bright day. God can turn every fearful doubt into blessed assurance. The devil is in business today. Don't ever think he isn't. And one of the most important facets of his business is to get people to doubt. My dad used to say, he wouldn't be a good devil if he didn't. It's the devil's business to put people to sleep during the church and get people to doubt. And you know, the devil will say, you're not really saved. He'll get you to doubt your salvation. Oh, if you were saved, things wouldn't be going like they are now. You wouldn't be having this problem. Your home wouldn't be where it is today. Your children wouldn't be where they are today. Things wouldn't be like they are if you were really saved. But you say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep all that I've committed unto him against that day. The devil will get you to doubt it. You know, the devil will get you to doubt that you can accomplish your mission in life. And I believe that every person has a mission in life. Some are still floundering around. They've never found it. But every man, woman, boy, and girl, every human being has a mission in life. The devil says to you, you can't be a successful Sunday school teacher. You can't be a successful choir member. You can't be a successful preacher. You can't be a successful Christian. Make no mistake about it. You may never stand behind the sacred desk. You may never sing in the choir. You may never teach a Sunday school class. But hear me when I say it. If you're out there in the factory, if you're out there in the school teaching, if you're out there in an airplane flying and working the instruments, if you're driving a car, a bus, or swinging a hammer or a paintbrush, or if you're sweeping the street, if you're cleaning up, it doesn't matter what you're doing. My beloved friend, if you are doing it as unto the Lord, that's your mission in life. And your reward is great. You can say with Paul to the devil, wait just a minute, devil. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You know, the devil will get you to doubt that you can serve the Lord. Oh, the devil will say, oh, now here's the thing about it. If you are lost, the devil's not after you. He's already got you. Why should I be chasing something I already have? The devil doesn't go after lost people. He already has them. But once a person is saved, then the devil is after them. Listen to me. You know, the devil can speak in velvet tones. He can sound so much like God. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Don't expect the devil to come up to you with a pitchfork in his hand. He comes as an angel of light. And he says, whispering, don't you get too involved in the church now that you are saved. I can't do anything about that. But don't get too involved in the ministry of the church. For after all, if you start going on Sunday night, they're going to think you ought to come on Wednesday night. Isn't that just like the devil? Have you ever heard him talk? And if you start going on Wednesday night, why, the first thing you don't know, they'll expect you to come on Tuesday night. They might even ask you to teach a class. Don't get involved. Something has always puzzled me. How do people get involved in the PTA and the TPA and the POT and the TOP and everything else? the Little League, the Big League, the Boy Scout, the Girl Scout, and all of these things. And don't misunderstand me. There's not anything wrong with these things. But how in the name of God do Christians get so involved in them and then they can't get involved in church? I never could understand that. But the devil says, don't. You can't afford to serve God. You're saved and you're going to heaven and that's good enough. Don't get involved. They might even ask you to start tithing. And after all, you've got to look after the kids. I mean, that's the first order of business. After all, you've got to educate them. You've got to have cars and homes and clothes. You've got to look after yourself. And you know what? The average Christian is listening to the devil today. And consequently, they're going through life disappointed, unhappy. Long face this way when it ought to be this way. Sad. Pitiful, really pitiful. Because I'm going to let you in on a secret today. You're either going to win the victory over the devil or he's going to win it over you. He's not going to come and sit down beside you. You're going to be on top of him or he's going to be on top of you. You can't afford to serve God. You can't afford to get involved. They'll expect too much of you. I don't expect anything of you, but God does. God does. God expects you to come to church on Sunday night. I believe that. God expects you to be a soul winner. God expects you to attend Wednesday night meeting. God expects you to tithe. God made the demands, not the preacher. But you know what? We've got this thing in reverse order. Jesus said, after you've reared the family and settled down in life and got everything made, seek the kingdom of God. Oh, no, he didn't. But that's what a lot of Christians are doing. Jesus said, seek ye first. You know, if something is first, everything else is second or third. But the problem with many members of Worth Baptist Church, everything else is first, and God's down on the end of the list. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Some people are fretting and wondering where they're going to meet their obligations and pay their bills. If they seek God first, they will. You see, if we put it in reverse and try to do all of these things first, we become frustrated. But if we put first things first, then Jesus said, and I didn't say it, Jesus said, all of these things will be added unto you. Again, Jesus said, he that saveth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall save it. What did Jesus mean? Does Jesus mean for me to go out and kill myself? He that loseth his life shall save it. No, he didn't mean that. Here's what Jesus meant. Lose yourself in service for God and others, and then you'll find your life. The reason so many Christians are unhappy and miserable and have a Sunday morning religion is because they've never lost themselves in the service of Christ. God can turn that fearful doubt into a blessed assurance in your life. There's something else God can do for you. He can turn every disaster and every defeat into victory. The disciples went fishing one night, but they didn't catch anything all night long. They didn't even get a nibble. But Jesus came on the scene the next day. And you know, when Jesus comes on the scene, it makes a great deal of difference. You best let Jesus in your home. You best let Jesus in your business. You best let Jesus into your life. He'll make a difference. Jesus said to Peter, launch out into the deep And Peter was a Baptist, and so he started arguing with the Lord. And he said, "Now, wait a minute. We are no Johnny-come-latelys. We've been fishing on this lake a long time. We know where the fish are. We fished all night and caught nothing." But Jesus said, "Launch out into the deep." And after the argument was over, you know, I don't mind an argument from people if they'll go on and do what they're supposed to do. Jesus didn't. He didn't rebuke Peter. He just said, "Peter, launch out into the deep." And you know the story. It's history. How that they brought in more fish than they could contain. Jesus said, "Launch out into the deep." Too many of us are shallow water Christians. We stay too close to the shore. We never make a venture of faith. We never step out on the promise of God and say, "I'm going. God's promised to go with me. I'll do it because I know it's the right thing to do, though it doesn't add up on paper, though it doesn't look right, seem right, or come out right. As far as human calculation is concerned, I know it's the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it." Many members of Worth Baptist have never gotten anything more than their feet wet. Why don't we lunge into the deep, like Jesus said? Have you suffered defeat and loss in your life? Launch out into the deep. Listen to this verse. "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." When did victory come to Peter and the other disciples? When they obeyed Jesus. You will have victory in your life only when you do two things. One, obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And two, exercise faith. Get out in the deep. I can't swim. Get out in the deep anyhow. I can't tread the water. Get out in the deep anyhow. God will provide a life raft for you. He said he would. I'll go with you all the way. Even into the deep water. God can turn that disastrous defeat into a glorious victory. That's the answer, faith. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall dim the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. That is the answer. Defeat into victory through faith. If you will obey Jesus, if you will exercise faith, he will turn every defeat that you have into victory. I have a footnote in my message this morning. God can turn the gloom of death into the glory of life. Oh, it was a sad hour for Martha and Mary when they buried their brother Lazarus. And when they met Jesus, by the way, they said, "Jesus, we know you've been busy. You had a lot of places to go and a whole lot of things to do. But Jesus, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died." Jesus said, "Well, that's all right, Martha. He'll live again." "Oh," she said, "I know, Jesus. I know he'll live in the last day, in the day of the resurrection." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And get it. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." If you're here today without Christ, you are dead spiritually. But God can give you eternal life. Again, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus said it, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but," hear it, "is passed from death unto life." He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 2, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he made alive to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Somebody said, but preacher, maybe you don't understand. I'm good. I'm clean. I'm honest. I'm upright. I pay my bills. I'm a good moral person. You're still a thief and a robber and an intruder if you're trying to get to heaven in any other way. Suppose someone comes in the morning at 3 o'clock to your home. Instead of ringing the bell or knocking on the door, they bring a ladder with them, put it up to your bedroom window, and burst right into your home. You'd shoot them down in cold blood. And then ask the questions. Why? Because that man would be intruding in your home. If you are trying to go to heaven on good works, church membership, your own righteousness, let me tell you, Jesus said you are the same as a thief and a robber. For Jesus said, I'm the door. And you know the door is big enough for everybody to get in. God wants you to come. He wants everybody to come. But you must come by the door. And the door is in the form of a cross. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee today for thy wonderful blessings through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the message of the gospel that has gone forth today. May it burn in our hearts. May it wake us up. Oh God, don't let us sleep on the job, either in church or out spiritually. Help us to be awake and alive and vibrant and on the way marching militantly, powerfully, strongly, with Jesus Christ as our commander, under the banner of the cross. Dear God, if there be those in this house today who have never trusted the Savior, may they come to know him. If there be those, Heavenly Father, who, though they are saved, are in shallow water, are in doubt, are suffering defeat, are despondent, discouraged, hopeless, helpless, ready to give up, may they give in to thee. May they come and rededicate their lives and anchor their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There be those outside the fellowship of this church. May they come by letter, by baptism, or on their statement today. Whatever the needs are, we pray that people might come even now to make it well with thee. Is our prayer in Jesus' name.